Today we're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Well, during this past month, I have tried not to be completely consumed by the news about the coronavirus. My responsibilities at Crossroads have not changed that much. My weekly schedule is still about the same, with the exception of my face-to-face meetings are now on video conference or over the telephone. So my life hasn't changed that much, but it's difficult to avoid being distracted by the news of this terrible pandemic. The number of confirmed cases of COVID-19 worldwide, you know, the numbers, they publish these numbers every day, the worldwide number of cases, nationwide, statewide, regionally, the number of deaths as well throughout the world and our nation and regionally, the amount of money my children will have to pay to service the national debt due to the rescue bill that was necessary to help us get through these difficult economic times. It's hard not to focus on those numbers. It's hard not to be completely consumed by the news. But of course, as Christians, we should be informed what's going on, but hopefully not completely consumed by the news. Friday was a day of prayer and fasting, and I did not hear any news that day. That was a refreshing break. Of course, President Trump is participating in the daily briefings. I'm told that sometimes these go past 2 hours. I saw part of one of these this past week, and the portion of the briefing I saw, the president was asked a question by a member of the press, and he didn't like the question, so he disregarded the question. He said, you know, your network processes or publishes fake news. You know, fake news is a phrase that was rarely used until a few years ago. Today, if you do a Google search for fake news, you will receive 120 million hits. You know, Google provides a service, an interesting service called Google Trends, where you can type in a word or a phrase, and then Google will graphically show you the number of times this word or phrase has been searched for over the past few months or years or whatever you want to look at in terms of looking at that on the graph. So coronavirus was something that was hardly ever searched for at all until just a few months ago. And if you see the graph, you see a spike back in January, then it tapered off a little, and then more recently, about a month ago, a spike in the number of times people search for the word coronavirus. And it's the same with this phrase, fake news. Fake news, the graph on Google Trends for fake news was very, very flat, almost zero, until about 4 years ago, and then you see a spike. And again, for some reason, in January of 2018, you see a spike in this phrase, fake news. Well, today we're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, a real event that occurred about 2,000 years ago. But what if the news of Jesus' resurrection was fake? What if this was fake news? Well, the Apostle Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul had visited the city of Corinth on his second missionary journey, and then sometime later he wrote a letter to the Corinthians. And toward the end of the letter, in chapter 15, he addresses this issue of what if Jesus really, truly did not rise again from the grave. And we'll look at the first 18 or 19 verses of 1 Corinthians 15 here in a few minutes. But let me read right now just the central part of this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me read now verses 12 through 17. The Apostle Paul says, "If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Well, when the news of this event, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the news of this event was reported and then began to spread, some people actually did disregard it as fake news. Perhaps the most dramatic example of fake news in our nation's history occurred back in 1938. Now, this was not supposed to be fake news, but here's what happened. According to Wikipedia, it was on Sunday, October 30th, 1938, when CBS Radio broadcast a live narration of Orson Welles, an adaptation of H.G. Wells' novel, The War of the Worlds. Now, this novel was published in 1898, and in 1938, Orson Welles read a dramatic rendition of it. It was broadcast by Mercury Theater Production on CBS Radio. And Wikipedia reports this. The one-hour program began with the theme music for the Mercury Theater on the air and an announcement that the evening show was an adaptation of The War of the Worlds. But apparently some people did not hear this introduction. The article goes on to explain Orson Welles then read a prologue, which was closely based on the opening of H.G. Wells' novel, modified slightly to move the story's setting to 1938. For about the next 20 minutes, the broadcast was presented as a typical evening radio programming, being interrupted by a series of news bulletins. The first few news flashes occur during a presentation of live music and describe a series of odd explosions observed on Mars, followed by a seemingly unrelated report of an unusual object falling on a farm in Grover's Mill, New Jersey. The musical program returns briefly before being interrupted by a live report from Grover's Mill, where police officials and a crowd of curious onlookers have surrounded the strange cylindrical object that fell from the sky. The situation escalates when Martians emerge from the cylinder and attack using a heat ray, which the panicked reporter at the scene describes until his audio feed abruptly goes dead. This is followed by a rapid series of increasingly alarming news updates detailing a devastating alien invasion taking place around the world and the futile efforts of the U.S. military to stop it. The first portion of the show climaxes with another live report from a Manhattan rooftop as a giant Martian war machine releases clouds of poisonous smoke across New York City. The reporter on the scene describes desperate citizens fleeing as the smoke approaches his location until he coughs and falls silent, after which the program took its first break. During the second half of the show, the style shifts to a more conventional radio drama format and follows a survivor, played by Wells, dealing with the aftermath of the invasion and the ongoing Martian occupation of the Earth. This was taken as news by some people. Of course, it was fake news. A few years ago, I heard an interview with a man who, as a young boy, had an interesting experience concerning this reading of this story by Orson Welles. Judge Joe Pigott tells the story. He says, I had an unusual step-grandfather who was a country doctor with emphasis on country. And he had no sense of humor whatsoever, especially when it involved himself. And his only recreation was listening to the radio. When he was listening to the radio, you just did not make a sound, especially when the news was on. Well, in 1938, on Mercury Theater, on the radio, Orson Welles announced that men from Mars had landed in New Jersey. And since it was New Jersey, and I had an uncle in New Jersey, they thought, well, there he goes. And the program kept telling about that they were coming in this direction. And so the doctor told his wife, let's get in the car and go over to my brother's house so we can all be together when the end comes. So they got in his Chevrolet automobile and drove around to his brother's house, and they began talking about how it was the end of the world. And they began confessing to each other and repenting of their sins. And the more they talked, the madder they got at each other. But along about 11 o'clock that night, one young skeptic went back into the house and turned on the radio, and he heard on the news that there was nothing to it. It was just a drama. Well, Judge Joe Pigott continues, he walked back out into the yard where they were confessing, and he waited a few minutes before he told them that it was all just a big hoax. Well, doctor and his wife were convinced that there must have been something to it because they had smelled, on the way over, they had smelled this rubber burning. They later found out he had driven all the way over there with the emergency brake on. Anyway, they drove back home without the doctor saying a word. Judge Joe Pigott concludes, this story was told over and over within the family, but doctor never saw any humor to it, and it would get up and leave in a huff anytime anyone began to repeat it. That was fake news. Now, nobody could deny that Jesus was a real person. Those who were living in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, no one would deny that Jesus was a real person. And anyone who was paying attention to the local news in Jerusalem would have known about what happened the Sunday prior to the resurrection on what we call Palm Sunday. Remember the story from last week when Jesus arrived to Jerusalem with his disciples and many, many others. There was a large crowd. They made a huge deal of this, waved palm fronds before him, laid their cloaks down on the road as he came into Jerusalem riding on the foal of a donkey. So most people in Jerusalem would have known something had happened the previous Sunday. And they might have known that Jesus then went to the temple and cleared the temple. Maybe you remember the story of Jesus going to the temple and turning over the tables and driving out the money changers. They might have heard about that. And especially if they were a committed Jewish person, they would have heard about perhaps him going into the temple. But if there was a local newspaper, maybe the headline would have just simply said, "Crazy man disrupts service at the temple." So they might have heard about that, but they probably did not know about all the events that occurred between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. These events just simply were not newsworthy. They probably did not know about the Last Supper when Jesus instituted what we call the communion meal or the Lord's Supper. They probably would not have known about that. Jesus was meeting only with his disciples that night. They probably would not have heard about Jesus' visit to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he cried out to his Father after his disciples fell asleep. He cried out to his Father, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." No one would have known about that. And when Jesus prayed to his Father, "If it is possible that this cup may be taken from me, yet not as I will, but your will be done," people would not have known about that either. These details were just simply not newsworthy, so they would not have been considered fake news or real news. They were just no news. Neither would it have been widely known that Jesus was taken captive by a mob there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Men came with swords and clubs and took him away, this group that was led there by Judas, who betrayed him. They might or might not have heard about the trial before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, when he was asked point blank, "Are you the Christ?" They would not have heard about those who spit in his face and physically abused him, mocked him. Luke tells us that at one point they put a blindfold on Jesus, hit him in the face and said, "Prophesy, who hit you?" People would not have known about that. They would not have known about Peter's denial, not once, not twice, but three times. This was not newsworthy. Maybe some people would have known about some of these events, but these were not headline news events. When Jesus was then delivered to Pilate, the governor, and Pilate asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" And the Jewish leader said, "This man is stirring up trouble. Caesar's our king." That's the charge they were trying to get Pilate and Herod eventually to murder Jesus for, to kill him, because they said he was claiming to be king. He was stirring up trouble. People would not have known about that. Then Jesus was brought to King Herod, and this might have been news because, after all, the king was involved. And I'm sure, just like today, when people watch carefully all the moves of our world leaders, people might have been paying attention to what Herod was doing. So when Jesus appeared before Herod, maybe that would have been newsworthy. Especially, we see that because a large crowd gathered and shouted, "Crucify him," certainly more people knew about this. So maybe they spread the word. Many people would have known about Jesus appearing before King Herod, but they still would not have known all these details that had occurred from Palm Sunday until this day, Good Friday, when he did appear before Herod. Other residents of Jerusalem would have seen Jesus carrying his own cross to the place he would be crucified. So some would have known about that. Some would have seen him upon the cross. And surely everyone would have noticed the earthquake and the way that darkness fell upon the land for 3 hours when Jesus was on the cross. That would have been newsworthy. If there was a nightly newscast, the weather report would have mentioned that a strange darkness came upon the land for 3 hours and the earth shook. But they wouldn't have not, the people though, would not have necessarily connected those events with Jesus on the cross. Jesus was killed. He was crucified with two common criminals. This was routine. It was not big news. But the death of Jesus, although that would not have been a major news story, certainly someone would have heard about the Roman centurion who was there guarding Jesus when he was being crucified. And when Jesus breathed his last words and said, "It is finished, and my Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," this Roman soldier exclaimed, "Truly, this was a son of God." So that Roman soldier would have told his buddies about this, and the news would have spread that something very unusual happened, and that perhaps Jesus was the Christ. But very few people would have heard what Jesus said when he was upon the cross. That would not have been newsworthy. To the criminal next to him, he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." It's possible no one heard that except maybe that Roman soldier. When Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." Not many people would have heard that. At some point we know that his mother, Mary, and John the disciple were there at the cross, because to his mother he said, "Woman, here's your son." And to John he said, "Here's your mother." And we know that John took care of Mary for the rest of her life. Jesus quoted Psalm 22. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Not sure who would have heard that. When he said, "I am thirsty and it is finished," I wonder how many people heard that. How many people would have repeated this as news? Probably not many. And by the way, where were the disciples at this point? Except for John, the disciples were nowhere to be found. Matthew and Mark report that many women were watching the events of Jesus' crucifixion at a distance. I wonder if Matthew and Mark are making the point that it was a crowd of women just to make the point that the disciples were not there. Of course, the disciples were all men. Of course, the disciples found out soon enough that Jesus had been killed, but the death of Jesus was not a major news story. Most people did not know or care about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. But on the third day, of course, Friday being the first day, the day he was crucified, Saturday, the second day, Sunday, the third day. On the third day, he rose again from the grave. And this would have been big news. This supernatural event that would be perhaps the most important event in all in human history, looking back on it, but at the time, certainly it would have been a major event. It would have been newsworthy. And as the word began to spread that Jesus had been resurrected from the grave, as the word began to spread that the rock, the stone was rolled away from the tomb, and Jesus was alive, he was out of the tomb, as that word began to spread, what happened? What happened was most people disregarded it as fake news. As we'll see in a few minutes, even the disciples did not believe it. Now, some people were told that the disciples had stolen the body. You see, on Saturday, the Jewish leaders went to Pilate, the governor, and said that he better secure the tomb. Let's read from Matthew's gospel what Matthew reports about this. Toward the end of chapter 27, let me read just verses 62 through 66. The next day, that's Saturday, the day after preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate, Matthew reports. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver," referring to Jesus, "that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So, give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he had been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. So, what happened? After the resurrection, the guards, who freaked out, understandably freaked out, they reported what had happened. Matthew continues in chapter 28 to explain then what happened next. Beginning in verse 12, when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. This day being when Matthew wrote his gospel years later. So, here we have the first of several alternative explanations to the supernatural resurrection of Jesus. The disciples stole the body. Now, for those who do not want to believe this, or did not want to believe it at the time, who disregarded it as fake news, I suppose this explanation was as good as any. But there were other alternatives as well. Some people say, oh no, they went to the wrong tomb. Jesus was buried in this tomb, and they went to that tomb, and they found it empty. He was still in the tomb, after all. One explanation. Another one was that Jesus was not actually dead, that he did not actually die upon the cross. Even though the Romans were experts at killing people, and they certainly would not have taken his body down if he wasn't actually dead. Another explanation is that the whole story is fake news. Everybody, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the disciples, Mary, everybody got together and made up this story, and they made it up because they just wanted to fake everybody out. It's all fake news. That's one possibility. They conspired. Another explanation is that the disciples were so hopeful that Jesus would rise again from the grave, they just believed it in their own minds. They created this legend. And perhaps the most plausible explanation for those who didn't want to believe this, who were convinced it was fake news, is simply this. They would say that, look, I don't know the details of the guards and the body and the tomb and the crucifixion and all that. All I know is this. People don't rise again from the grave. There's no such thing as supernatural events. There is no supernatural. Therefore, Jesus did not rise again from the grave. And that's the explanation that the Apostle Paul is addressing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So please turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's read that passage in its entirety. This is the explanation by some about 20 years or so after the event of the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul then is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying, no, it must be true that Jesus actually rose from the grave. If not, your faith, our preaching, life is futile, hopeless, worthless. It's all in vain, he says. So let me read now verses 1 through 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Most of them are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." Paul says, "For I'm the least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." And now the section of scripture that I read earlier, the heart of the matter. He says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. So, here, near the end of his letter to the church in Corinth, Paul reminds them of the basics of their faith. Look again at verses 1 and 2. He says, I want to remind you of the gospel. The gospel, the good news, not the fake news, the good news. Gospel simply means good news. He wants to remind them of this good news, he says, that he preached to them, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. They believed this at some point, but now they were having some doubts. He says in verse 2, by this gospel, by this good news, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. To be saved means to be rescued from the consequences of your sin. You see, God cannot tolerate sin. God is love. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He's kind. But he's also perfectly righteous and just. And therefore, there must be a payment for our sin. But the gospel is that if you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're forgiven of your sins. That's the good news. So he's saying here, if the resurrection is not true, if it did not actually occur, then their faith is useless, he says in verse 14. In verse 15, he says it's in vain. So how does this relate to us today? This divinely inspired letter the Apostle Paul wrote 2,000 years ago could have been written to us today. You see, first of all, he's saying here, and he's saying this to us, that you must believe in Christ. You must put your faith in Christ. He says here that you believed this in verses 1 and 2. But also, he's saying that you must believe in a Jesus who actually rose from the grave. See, Jesus was God. He is God. He's risen. He conquered death. Otherwise, you're trusting in a fairy tale. So this time of year, it is appropriate, of course, that we remember the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, but we must not lose sight of the life of Christ. Jesus arrived as a baby. He grew up like any Jewish boy going to synagogue on a regular basis. He had family. He had friends. He expressed emotion. We see in the Gospels that Jesus often expressed compassion on people. He expressed anger. He was sad. He wept. He was thirsty. He was hungry. He grew tired. He was tempted in every way, yet he was without sin. That's what makes Jesus unique, but he was fully human. So we have these historical facts about Jesus, his life, and then you have your life, but what's the connection? The connection between the life of Christ and your life is faith. Faith is what connects you to what Jesus did and who he is. You see, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, there's a transaction. A great transaction occurs, and that is your sin is put on him. It's all paid for, it's taken care of, and his righteousness is put on you. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, not a self-righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ, and you are adopted into God's family. That's this great transaction that occurs. But for this to occur, there must be a connection, and that connection occurs by faith. By believing. As Josh prayed earlier, we have a pastor search committee, and we're going through a process of looking for a new pastor. Next month, I'm going to be stepping back from my responsibilities at Crossroads. After 18 years, I'll be working for our denomination's chaplain ministries. So I'm going to have a little more time on my hands, and I'm hoping to spend a little bit of time investigating my family history. Genealogy. I'm interested in history. I'm interested in my family. So I want to look into these details of my family. So perhaps for that reason, I thought of something. Imagine if you found out that your great-great-grandparents had a huge inheritance, but for some reason it was not all properly distributed. So now you had a claim on part of that inheritance. And imagine further that even though this was a long time ago, these were your great-great-grandparents, that your portion of this inheritance equals about $1 million. All you have to do is take a DNA test and provide some documentation to prove that you are part of this family history, this lineage that would result in you being able to lay claim to $1 million. Imagine that. All you have to do is go to the trustee, prove who you are, and the trustee will give you the bank account number. Then you go to the bank, and the money's yours. That's all you have to do. But you have to do it. See, that's like putting your faith in Christ. You see, you have to actually put your faith and trust in Christ. Otherwise, everything he's done and his life is not relevant to you. They're historical facts, not fake news. But it's just not relevant to you until you put your faith and trust in him. That's the connection. You must go to the bank and actually claim the money. Likewise, you must put your faith and trust in Christ and have that relationship with God. But if Christ did not actually rise from the grave, it would be like going to the bank and asking to see the money, and the banker comes out with this big chest of money, and you open it up, and it's little bills that are white and blue and yellow and pink. It's Monopoly money. It's fake money. It's nothing. That's what Paul's saying here. That if you're believing in a Christ that did not actually rise from the grave, it's fake. It's futile. It's useless. All the work you did to prove your family history was in vain. So Paul says in verse 14, your faith is useless. And verse 17, futile. These are two different Greek words, but they're synonyms. They're synonymous. And perhaps your English translation, your Bible might use different words. Could be useless, futile, in vain, empty, foolish, worthless. These are all synonyms to describe what Paul is explaining here. So imagine if your faith in Christ was useless. It would be like a cell phone that was completely out of battery power, and you did not have a battery charger for your phone. It would be useless. It's a paperweight. Or to be in vain. What does that mean? Maybe you've heard the expression that somebody labored in vain. A child goes to the beach and works all day to build a nice sandcastle, not realizing that the tide is going to come in that night. She shows up to the beach the next morning, and the sandcastle's gone. She doesn't understand what it means to be laboring in vain, but she understands the feeling she has and that, oh no, my sandcastle's gone. She labored in vain, at least in her mind, she did. Foolish is another word used to translate this. Or worthless. Worthless, like you got a gift card to a restaurant that went out of business. It's worthless. This is Paul's description of the sad state of affairs if the resurrection of Jesus was fake news. And in verse 19, at the end of verse 19, he says that we are to be pitied above all men if in fact this was fake. But, he says, the next verse in verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. That's the good news. So let's look at the positive side of these words, useless, vain, empty, foolish, and worthless, etc. Look at the positive side of these synonyms. Because Jesus was actually resurrected from the grave. So your faith is not useless. Your relationship with God that comes through Christ is exceedingly useful. You are connected to the living God. You're an adopted child of God. It's not in vain. You are the recipient of eternal blessings in Christ. It's not empty. A life in Christ is not easy, but it is full and rich. Jesus said, I will give you life and you will have it abundantly. And it's not foolish, but wise. If you are following Christ, you are living a life that matters for eternity. That's not foolish. And it's certainly not worthless. If you're a disciple of Jesus, making other disciples, you're engaged in a process that has eternal value. Anything but worthless. Now, I cannot think of a better way to conclude this message by simply reading and then having some brief comments on the story of that first Easter morning. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all provide the story, although it's possible that that portion of Scripture that we have in our Bibles from Mark chapter 16 was added later, possibly not Mark's original words, but certainly at a minimum, Matthew, Luke, and John tell the story of the resurrection. Let me read for you now the first 18 verses of John's Gospel from chapter 20. John says, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.' So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciples, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They've taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize it was Jesus. 'Woman,' he said, 'why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I've seen the Lord.' And she told them that he had said these things to her." Mary went to the disciples with the news. Not fake news. Good news. But of course, many people thought it was fake news. Luke provides an interesting detail. He says that before Peter and John ran to the tomb, Mary and the other women discovered what had happened. Let me read just a couple of verses from Luke's gospel of this same story. From Luke chapter 24, verses 9 through 11. Luke says, "When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others." It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. "But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them to be like nonsense." Eventually, of course, they all believed it. But one disciple was very doubtful. Jesus had appeared to the disciples and he asked them for something to eat just to prove that it was really his physical body. Ghosts do not ingest food. But Thomas was not there. So we read back in John's gospel, beginning in verse 24, what happened next as we conclude. "Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it.' he was convinced it was fake news. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, John reports in verse 26. The disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." John concludes now, Jesus did many other miracles, many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Jesus rose from the grave. Believe it. Celebrate it. This is not fake news. This is good news. This is the good news. It's real. It's real good news. The best news you can ever hear and the best news you can repeat to others. He is risen. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, how we thank you for the celebration of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. And if there's anyone today who, like doubting Thomas, has not been sure up to this point that your Son actually rose again from the grave, I pray that right now they would put their faith and trust in you through your Son, Jesus Christ, who led a sinless life, died upon the cross, and indeed was resurrected again from the grave. And Lord, for those of us who've known you perhaps for many years, may our faith be strengthened today, knowing that we worship a true, resurrected, living God. Jesus, your Son, has risen indeed. And for that we thank you, and we pray in his name, amen.